Philippians chapter 1, I want you to turn to chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 12, and we're going to go down to verse 21. We got a lot of verses to cover this morning, and the title of my sermon is Joy in Spite of Circumstances. And we got to be specific about this title because it's very important. This is what the message today is going to convey, that we can have joy in spite of, not because of, but in spite of our circumstances. You got that? Okay, my message is over. Let's close in prayer. We can have joy in spite of our circumstances because of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing that is. No matter what is going on around us, Jesus Christ is our joy. And we're going to see that in verses 12 to 21. And I want you to follow with me in your Bibles. This is one of my favorite sections of the book of Philippians, and I trust that the Lord will use it to encourage you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll speak today through your word, that you will encourage your people. Help me to communicate, Lord, what the truths are in these texts. Speak through your word. Be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that we've come to worship you. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. From time to time when I introduce a sermon, I like to quote deep theologians and quote from deep theological work. So this morning, I'd like to introduce my sermon by quoting Dr. Seuss's book, Oh, the Places You Can Go. I understand it was his last work. Oh, the places you will go, you'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers. You'll soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang. You'll soon take the lead. Wherever you go, or wherever you fly, excuse me, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say, but so it is true, sadly it's true, that hang-ups and bang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly off. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from a lurch with an unpleasant bump, and chances are then you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. You're not much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. Paul the Apostle was in a slump, but he knew that his circumstances were not what dictated his joy. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. You ever find yourself in a prickly perch or in a slump, and unslumping yourself is not easily done? You find yourself in a situation where your friends abandon you and you're kind of in a slump and you don't know what to do. Paul the Apostle for 4 years has been in prison. He's been abandoned by all of his friends and he's been forsaken. He's been falsely accused. He's in prison. But Paul had this overflowing, overabounding joy because his joy was in Jesus Christ. And because Paul had what I call the single mind, that no matter by life or no matter by death, as long as Christ was magnified in his body, he said that he had the joy of the Lord. I want you to see what Paul says in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation, verse 20 of chapter 1, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, I don't know if I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm going to die. But as long as Christ is magnified in my body, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Paul was experiencing very difficult circumstances. You might say that he was in a slump. I want you to go back with me now to verse 12 And I'll point this out, this purpose stated. He says, but I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. The believers in Philippi were worried about Paul the apostle because he had been arrested, falsely accused, and thrown into prison. And Paul took the first 11 verses to talk not about himself, but his love for the believers in Philippi. He said, I think about you. I pray for you. I thank God for you. And then finally he gets to verse 12 and he says, oh, by the way, I want you to know that what has happened to me has happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That's all he said about his circumstances. What has happened to me, God has used to further the gospel. They were all worried. They were all upset. Paul, you're in prison. This is a real bummer. This is horrible. You're in chains. And Paul says, no. Don't worry about me. God is using my circumstances to further the gospel. Paul was rejoicing because all he cared about was that Jesus Christ be magnified. The gospel is being preached, and Paul says, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. He had a single mind that Christ be magnified, and that's all that mattered. And when we can come to the same place that Paul has come to, when our circumstances don't really matter, all that matters is that God be glorified and the gospel be furthered, then we can experience joy. Let me repeat that. When we can come to the place where our circumstances don't matter, all that matters is that God is glorified and the gospel be advanced, then we can begin to experience joy no matter what is going on in our lives. And God, believe me, God can use any circumstance in our life. We may not see or understand how God can use them. We're going to look at Paul's circumstances and see how God used Paul's chains, God used Paul's critics, and God used Paul's crisis to advance the gospel, to further the gospel, to glorify God, and use it for Paul's good. And God can use the same in our lives. If we respond with a single mind, God be glorified, and God use it for our good, and Jesus be magnified, then we can have the joy of the Lord. Paul saw the obstacles as opportunities. His disappointments were divine appointments. Paul's prison became a place of prayer, and it also became a pulpit for the furtherance of the gospel. Now go back with me to verse 12. What is Paul referring to in verse 12 when he says, things which happened unto me? What is that referring to? The things which happened unto me. Now, I can't take a lot of time here, but Paul is referring to his arrest in Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested, and then he had to appeal to Caesar, and then he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he was bitten by a snake, and then he arrives in Rome, and then now he's there in Rome and he's under house arrest. All of the events over the last 4 years. Now, how would you feel if you were falsely accused and arrested for something you didn't do? You ever seen these things where people are let out of prison, they were found to be innocent, and they spent 20 years in prison? And you try to put yourself in the mentality of, can you imagine the last 20 years of your life in prison for something you didn't do? And you try to feel the emotion and what it must be like to think you'd just been released 20 years, 30 years in prison, and you were innocent. So Paul has spent 4 years in prison, and he didn't do anything wrong. He'd been serving the Lord, doing what God had called him to do, and now he ends in prison. You talk about cause, for being bitter or angry or upset with God. Paul could have been embittered and angry and upset with God. Instead, he overflows with joy. And Paul just kind of passes it off here. It's just the things which happened to me. If I were writing to the believers at Philippi, I would have started in verse 1 with, let me tell you what's happened to me. I was falsely accused. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm in prison. This isn't right. I'm mad at God. And besides that, a snake bit me. And my hand still hurts. And there's a scar on me. And I don't know why God let this happen. And this isn't right. And I'm mad at God. And if I get out of here, I'm not going back to church. And I'm certainly not going to give any more money to God. And I'm really mad at God right now. And this isn't right. And how could God let this happen to me? And thank you very much. Signed, John Miller. You know, God bless you. And Paul just takes 11 verses. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You bring joy in my heart. I love you. And then, oh yeah, what happened to me? God's using it for his glory. That's why Paul had joy. We don't have joy because all we do is think about ourselves. We're so self-absorbed. So Paul is talking about all that has happened to him and his arrest and his imprisonment. I wonder about your circumstances. I believe every circumstance of life is a platform which God can transform by his grace and use for his glory and for our good. Yes, the righteous do suffer, but God can use it for our good and for his glory. Billy Graham said, comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as adversity has done. Out of pain and problems have come the sweetest songs, the most pungent poems, the most gripping stories. Out of suffering and tears have come the greatest spirits and the most blessed of lives. I believe that. God used Paul's prison to be a platform for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't find his joy in ideal circumstances. He found his joy in winning others to Christ. We need to do the same. In verse 12, the word furtherance literally means pioneer advance. That word means pioneer advance. It would be used for taking a machete and chopping a path through the jungle. If you took a machete, chopped a path through the jungle, it's a pioneer advance. So Paul is in prison, but the gospel is now advancing. There are three tools that God used to advance the gospel. The first one is Paul's chains. I want you to see this in verses 13 and 14. God used Paul's chains. Follow with me, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, so that. So he states the purpose in verse 12, then he gives us the rationale. So that my bonds in Christ, there's a reference to his chains, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord are waxing confident in my bonds, there's his chains, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, along with this idea of Paul's chains, you might write down the phrase, imposed restrictions. God brought into Paul's life, and God, I am convinced, brings or allows in our lives as well, imposed restrictions. A loss of a job, a hospital bed, imposed restrictions. For his glory and our good. If we respond properly, God can use it. Paul had a goal and an ambition and a dream, and it's right to dream and to have a goal and an ambition, and you have goals and ambitions. You have desires about your marriage and about raising children and about maybe a career, about where you wanted to live or where you wanted to retire. I think of people who work all their life and then they want to retire in a certain place and do a certain thing. And maybe you work hard all your life and then you get ready to retire, and then you have a stroke or a heart attack, or you lose your money or this or that, and things don't go the way you want it to go. Imposed restrictions. Our marriage fails, or children go south. God allows many times imposed restrictions to come into our lives. We need to learn how to respond to those. God can use them for His glory and our good, and to further the gospel. So God allowed Paul to be in prison. And the Philippians were freaking out. They were wondering, why would God do this? The great apostle Paul, the great preacher, great evangelist, he's in prison. Paul says, I don't want you to worry about this. God's using my chains to further the gospel, pioneer advance. My chains are being used by God to further the gospel. You say, how is God using Paul's chains? Two ways. His chains gave him contact with sinners. And secondly, his chains gave courage to the saints. Verse 13, it says there that everyone in the palace and in other places was hearing the gospel. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. Contact with sinners. Paul was reaching an elite group of Roman soldiers known as the Praetorian Guards. They would never have been able to reach had he been not arrested and thrown in the prison. And then verse 14, the saints were now emboldened and encouraged to be strong and to preach the gospel. Because Paul's in prison and they were encouraged, now we need to be bold and strong and to go out and preach. So those two ways. Who would have ever thought? Now the word in my King James translation there, the palace, is a, in the Greek is actually Praetorian. And for years scholars thought Praetorian was a building, but it's actually a reference to an elite group of Roman soldiers, kind of like our green beret. The Praetorian Guard were an elite group of Roman soldiers. These were the particular soldiers chained to Paul 24/7. Every 6 hours, think about this. This is getting good. Every 6 hours, a different Roman soldier chink was chained to guess who? Paul the Apostle. You don't think he witnessed to them? Can you imagine 6 hours chained to Paul? Hi, what's your name? My name's Paul. Did you hear the story, good news about Jesus Christ? Oh, no. 6 hours chained to a Jesus freak. You talk about a captive audience. And what happened was these Roman soldiers were getting saved. They were coming to Christ. Can you imagine as Paul is writing to the Ephesians and Roman soldier looking over his shoulder? What are you doing there, Paul? I'm writing to the Ephesians. What are you writing? I'm writing about the grace of God. Well, what are you writing about? Oh, that we're saved by grace. And he began to share with them and about spiritual warfare. And he looked at the Roman soldier and saw the helmet and the sword and the shield and began to write. And he shares the gospel with him. He's writing to the Colossians. And he began to share with them. And all of these Praetorian soldiers were getting converted. Bumper stickers on their chariots. Bible studies in Caesar's palace. And I mean, there's a revival going on at Caesar's. In Caesar's barracks. It's just awesome. And Paul is thinking, how good is God? He has me arrested all the way back in Jerusalem. I could have been all bummed out. He could have taken the snake bite out of this picture. I don't know why he had that happen, Lord. You know, he could have eliminated the snake bite. But he has me brought all the way to Rome, thrown into this jail, you know, arrested, fastened by chain to a Roman guard, and I've got a captive audience. I would never have been able to reach the Praetorian Roman soldiers had I not been arrested. And Paul always wanted to go to Rome with the gospel. The Lord just provided that he didn't have to pay for his trip. The government paid for it. Isn't God cool? He does things differently than we did, you know. We want to fly first class and he has to fly as a prisoner, you know. You just got to go with the flow. God's ways aren't our ways. Have you found that out? Have you found out that God has different ideas than you do? You kind of tell God how everything's going to work and where you're going to live and what you're going to do. And God's just kind of like, yeah, I got it. He doesn't listen to anything you tell him. He's got a whole different plan. But his ways are better than ours. His ways are perfect. And the thing to do is to learn to accept what God is doing and to know that his ways are perfect. So Paul says, I want you to know that God is using it for his glory. Maybe today you feel like you're chained to your job or you're chained to a sick bed or you're chained to caring for a family member. Or maybe you're a mother caring for young children. I was reading about Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was a great evangelist, the father of Methodism. And Charles, the great hymn writer, these two boys. But Susanna Wesley, check this out, she raised 19 children. 19. In a one-room house. Before modern things that you had, you know, swings with music boxes and all that stuff, to, you know, little iPads to sticking today, moms, you can just put your kids in front of computers and all kinds of stuff to take care of. We didn't have movies in cars when even when my kids were young. That's not fair. And Susanna used to have to go into the corner of the living room and throw her apron over her head to have time alone. The kids used to know that when mom is in her chair, rocking chair, and she throws her apron over her head, back away, she's talking to God. It's kind of like Mount Sinai. Don't get near or you'll be struck with lightning kind of a thing, you know? And she probably thought, Lord, what do you do? Life is passing me by, diaper after diaper after diaper. But God used that woman to raise those children and touch a nation for God and touch a world for God. Don't be discouraged today. God is in control, and he brought those circumstances into your life. I don't know what imposed restrictions you might be experiencing right now. Maybe it's the loss of health. Maybe it's the loss of wealth. Maybe it's the loss of family support. Maybe God is trying to get you to trust in him and depend upon him. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. Until you're brought to the end of everything but Jesus alone and you look to him. And you learn to trust in him. So here's Paul in prison. He's saying, Lord, you're using my chains. And then in verse 14, his chains brought courage to the saints. I love that. He says in verse 14 that many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident in my bonds. And they are much more bold now to speak the word without fear. They're not formally preaching, they're just speaking. So these are just average, everyday Christians that as they go about their daily tasks, they are more bold to just open their mouth and to tell others about Jesus Christ. If we as Christians would just, as you go about your daily jobs, as you go to the market, as you go about your duties day to day, as you go around the house and you go on your duties, as you just open your mouth and you tell people about Jesus Christ, Paul said they are more bold now to speak the word without fear. God is using Paul's chains. And secondly, I see in verse 15 to 18, God used Paul's critics. Yes, Paul had critics even in the area of Philippi. Notice verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ of envy, and some preach Christ out of strife, and some also of goodwill. Thank God for that. But some preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were doing it to spite Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, the many in verse 14 were divided into two groups, indicated by the double use of some in verse 15. Both preached the same message, but each group had different motives. I want you to follow with me. The preachers with the wrong motive, verse 15, envy. It's the work of the flesh. They were preaching Christ. And by the way, these preachers with the wrong motive were saved. I believe that they were truly saved. But they were preaching Christ out of envy, verse 15, which is a work of the flesh. They were preaching out of strife, which is wrangling or contention. Envying is the inward emotion, whereas strife is the outward expression. Contention, verse 16, is the canvas for office. That shouldn't be done in the church. Politics is not to be found in the church. And then the not sincerely, verse 16, their motive was impure. And then in verse 16, they intended to aggravate Paul, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So these were those who were preaching for the wrong motives. And then they were preaching for the right motive. There was the second group. Notice verse 15, goodwill, which literally is some preach of goodwill. And then verse 17, out of love. That is love for Paul and love for the lost and love for the Lord, motivated by love. And then in verse 18, they were motivated by truth. So they were motivated by goodwill, by love, and by truth. Both the content and the motivation of their message was true. So you had two groups of preachers, wrong motive and right motive. Both had the same message. They were both preaching Christ. Now here's the deal though. Paul was just simply glad that they were doing what? Preaching Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to be glad when people preach Christ. Should we preach Christ with the right motive? Yeah, God looks at our heart and we should preach with the right motive. But the important thing is that we preach Jesus Christ. The message is what is important. So in verse 18, Paul says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Why? Because Christ is preached. So if we're going to experience joy, we're going to have joy because Christ is preached. So I lose my job. Is Christ going to be glorified? Is Christ going to be preached? What's important? What's important is that Jesus is glorified, Jesus is magnified, Christ is preached, right? Yeah, but I sure would still like to have a job. I understand that. But with an eternal perspective, what's really, really important is that Christ is magnified. I don't think a Sunday goes by but what someone comes up to me and wants me to pray for them that they get a job. Or they've been cut back in their hours and they need money or they need some employment, they need help financially, and I'm glad to pray for them. And the Lord's promised to provide our needs, not our greeds, but our needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my heart goes out to people in that situation, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something far more important than the physical. Because when we get to the end of this passage, there's something far more important than life itself. There's something far more important than life itself. And that's that God be glorified. Far more important than life itself, whether you live or whether you die, is that Christ be glorified, whether it be life or death. It's not about your prosperity or your healing or your job or your comfort. It's about the glory of God. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not want to hear that. You may want to hear about your prosperity. You may want to hear about your healing. You may want to hear that God wants to give you a job and give you a nice car, give you a nice house. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul comes to the end of this passage this morning and he says, whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't really matter. If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it's gain. The issue isn't healing. It isn't a job. It isn't prosperity. The issue is God's glorified and the gospel is preached. When you have that mentality, guess what else you have? Joy. You have joy. And the world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. And when you don't have that mentality, you're always going to be freaking out. Because circumstances, hang-ups, and bang-ups will happen to you. You're going to be left in a lurch. You're going to be abandoned by your friends. You're not always going to soar. And when you don't, what's going to happen to you? If you don't find your joy in Jesus, you don't find your focus in the glory of God, when all is stripped away, when all is stripped away, if you live to be a ripe old age, to a ripe old age, and you're reduced to just sitting in a hospital bed and all the things that you've accumulated don't mean anything to you anymore. Well, but just eternity. Jesus is all that's going to matter to you then. It needs to matter to you now. Paul's critics could not take his joy. There's a third and last thing I need to move on. Paul's crisis. Marvelous verse. I hope to build on it maybe more next Sunday, but in verse 19 to 21, Paul's crisis. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's passion was that Christ is magnified in his body. Paul didn't know if he would live. Paul didn't know if he would die. But he said, whether I live or die, as long as Christ is magnified in my body. And here's his philosophy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Fill in the blank. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. You know, that's what makes dying hard. When you have a lot of things, that's what makes dying hard, because you got to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is pleasure. For me to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The only way for you to be able to say to die is gain, the only way for death to be gain, is to say, for me to live is Christ. The only way for you to be able to say death is gain is when you can say to live is Christ. Anything else is a loss. If you live for pleasure, if you live for money, if you live for fame, anything else you're living for To die is to leave it all behind. But if you live for Christ, if you live for Christ, to die is gain. Amen? And if you're living for Christ, no matter what your circumstances, you can come to the place where, Lord, be glorified. Now, one of the reasons why, again, and I struggled with this, and I've struggled with this my whole Christian life through, God isn't finished with me yet, is learning to accept my circumstances from the hand of God. My goals, my plans, my ambitions, things that I plan, the things that I want, to say, Lord, I'll submit to you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Have your way. Whatever it is you want, Lord, I'm willing to obey. And to just be obedient to God and then to submit to God. And that's where the joy comes in, to be obedient to God's will. Our expectation are here, and many times they're not met. And that's where we lose our joy. Paul says, my expectation is that this, in my body, that Christ be magnified. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. Because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. So, in our bodies, Christ can be magnified. Others can see God in us. Paul's sufferings allowed him to see that Jesus Christ is the one thing worthwhile in life. Someone put this passage in a beautiful poem. The things that happen unto me are not by chance, I know, but because my Father's wisdom has willed it to be so. For the furtherance of the gospel as part of his great plan, God can use our disappointments and the weaknesses of man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from Paul's pen in the prison. And I pray that you would encourage anyone here today who is struggling with disappointed hopes, imposed restrictions, unfulfilled dreams. I pray that you would help them to accept their circumstances as from your hand, and that you can use their chains, the critics, and the crisis for your glory and their good, for the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that today that we would submit to your purpose and your plan in our lives. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Mold us and make us and shape us after your will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. Take a moment today and say, Lord, I'll put on the altar my dreams, my plans, my ambitions, my goals, my marriage, my health, my wealth, all that I am, Lord, I'll put on the altar. I'll say, Lord, have your way. Be glorified, Lord. That's all I want, is that you be glorified. You be magnified in my body. Help me to be able to say, oh God, that I will live for you. That if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it will be gain. Commit yourself today to live for God. Just say, I will live for God. I will change my values, my priorities. I will live for God. I will not focus on myself, my own comforts, my own desires, and I will say, God, I will live for you. I will abandon my plans and my goals and my ambitions and say, God, I will surrender to you today. Have your way. Make it your prayer. Experience his joy. Lord, have your way in our hearts as we surrender to you. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen.